Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Everybody ready to do some exercises?
Sure.
Terry, you ready to do some jumping jacks? I should have known he would just go ahead and done that. Well, if you would, please take out with me your outlines there in your bulletins. And also turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 26. Now, in our focus for the year that we started back in January, we began by looking at the doctrine of Revelation. In other words, the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible. We've looked at how we received the Bible. We looked at the inspiration of God Himself being that inspiration. Not just that He gives inspiration, but that He is the inspiration on how we receive the Word, that He is the Word of God and how it has been revealed. Now, I mentioned last week that we are going to begin, go to the next segment of our doctrine study, of looking at the doctrine of God. And if you remember, I said that there's no way you're going to be able to look at this in one Sunday. Okay? However, we're not going to look at it necessarily as the doctrine of God as point A, point B, with a subtitle of number one or something like that. Okay, we're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to go through other doctrines and see the doctrine of God in those doctrines. In other words, our beliefs. Like today, we're looking at the doctrine of substitution. That's why the title of the message is actually called Our Substitute. We're going to be beginning by looking at this doctrine that actually goes right along with what today is. What's today? Communion Sunday, of course. And we're looking at the substitutionary work of God through Christ. There's a story that takes place way, way back when. Some of you probably remember this. It was during the German and French War, back in 1870 to 1871. Anybody remember it? I figured you did, Mike. So, but during that war, some Germans lived in England. And the call went out from Germany that any German man living in England was to report to Paris. Okay, because Germany at that point had surrounded Paris. Okay, so they were calling up everybody left to report to Paris for this war that just lasted a little over a year, or right around a year. One man there in Germany decided that he didn't want to go. So he didn't go. So a friend of his, who was actually from England, saw him walking down the street one day. He said, okay, why are you still here? You're supposed to be over in France, over at Paris, fighting. And the guy goes, well, you know what? I found somebody to take my spot, and now I am dead to Germany. He goes, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you see, what they were allowed to do was if you found somebody to take your spot. So say if I was this German who was supposed to report to Paris. I got a hold of Terry. Said, Terry, would you be interested in taking my spot if I gave you a certain amount of money, if we made a deal? And he could go in my substitution, as my substitute, to fight for me. Take my spot. And if you got killed, that was as if I got killed. And then I was no longer any good to Germany. They didn't come looking for me or anything like that. This is actually a practice that was actually also during the American Revolution and Civil War. During the Revolutionary War, a lot of people sent their slaves instead of them to fight for them. If you found someone to take your place, like when you were drafted or conscripted or whatever, whatever happened to that person was as if it had happened to you. If that person got killed, was as if you no longer existed. Your place had been taken. Substitution simply means one person taking the place of another and answering for them. Giving their life if needed, possibly die for the other person's place. If that person won a medal, it would be as if you won the medal because they're fighting for you. If they perished in the battle, it was as if you yourself perished. Now, we believe the substitutionary work of Christ to be the heart of the gospel. In fact, it is a glorious gospel in and itself. The truth of the cross is that Christ died as our substitute. Now, for me, the way I look at it is not that he took my place. He never took our place on the cross. And I say that because God never intended for us to be on the cross for our sins. You go back to Genesis. We've talked about this a couple different times already since I've been here. That when Adam and Eve sinned, God revealed then he already had a plan for our redemption. That plan was, of course, be Christ on the cross. He never intended for us to be put on the cross for our sin. Do we deserve the cross? Yes. But he never meant for us to be the one on the cross. That's why I look at more than just a replacement. That he is our substitute. He went for us. And everything that Christ went through is as if we went through it in God's eyes. We'll talk more about that in a moment. In this work of doctrine of substitution, we see a very important part of God. We see that God is righteous, just, and full of grace. Full of grace. Martin Luther would often tell people that his theology could be summarized in four words. Christ died for me. For me. Romans 3:21, if you would, please stand with me as we read our scripture reading for today. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for his blood, by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of being here together, to know that you are with us. We thank you for the songs we've sung. We thank you for the opportunity to lift up concerns and our praises to you. Most of all, we are, again, thankful for what you've done for us on the cross. We ask you once again that as we hear your word, that you once again open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to the words that you have for us today. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before I go on, I want to say something. There is no way I can come up here today and cover every single aspect or every single point of the doctrine of God and the substitutionary work of Christ, especially in just the 2 hours' time that I'm going to have. Okay, there's no way that I can do that. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility not just to check to see what if I'm telling you is true. You have a responsibility to study and gain more knowledge than what you can gain from me up here. Trust me, especially from me. Because in the 3 hours that I'm going to be up here, but you get what I'm trying to say? There's no way just listening to me for the next 5 minutes, you're going to be able to gain. I went from 3 to 5. You guys didn't say anything on that. Hallelujah. Okay, yeah. But there's no way, no matter how long I took up here, that I could give you every single aspect of the doctrine of God along with the doctrine of substitution. You want to know more about it, understand it more, you got to do the study. That's as simply as that. But to understand this truth of Christ being our substitute, we can actually go back to the Old Testament to kind of get a better view of it, to kind of understand how it works. Types of substitution in the Old Testament. Now, the Israelites in the Old Testament clearly understood what substitution meant. Okay? When a person would bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle, and then later on to the temple, to be sacrificed, first off, it started off with this. You could not just bring anything you wanted to sacrifice. We actually see that in Genesis. There were certain animals that God had said, these are the animals that I will accept. Cows, oxes, turtle doves, pigeons. And you could go back. That's your job to look and see if there's anything else. Some people could afford this one. Some people could do this one. But the point is, this is what God had set up, what would be allowed for the sacrifice. It just wasn't on a whim. The person just said, okay, well, I'll go sacrifice the kitty cat. I can't believe I just said that. Probably going to get in trouble. Now, the person who was offering up the sacrifice had to identify himself with his offering. So let's say I had a lamb. Okay? The way it would work is before I actually did the sacrificing part of that lamb, now this is a one-on-one type situation, I would take and put my hand on that lamb. And it signified that I was now transferring my sin over to that lamb that was going to be sacrificed. At the same time, the virtue of that lamb for what it was going to be doing, not that the lamb itself did it, but it signified that my forgiveness was then coming from the lamb. Now, when we look at that with Christ, Christ is often called what? Our lamb. So you see what I'm trying to say here, what I'm saying? So the sacrifice of that lamb, what that lamb was going to go through for my sin was transferred over to me. The virtue from that lamb. My sin was then placed on that lamb. Now, you remember, you had to do this over and over and over. It wasn't a one-time deal and done back in the Old Testament. Then on the Day of Atonement, when everybody had to bring their sacrifices, a once-a-year deal, there was actually two lambs. And what would happen is that the priest, the Jewish priest in the temple, would pray over the lamb and transfer the people's sins on the lamb. One of the lambs would then be sacrificed, the blood taken into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled throughout the Holy of Holies. The second lamb, that's the lamb that would get the transference, you know, the priest praying over it, transferring the people's sins, was then released out into the wilderness, which signified the sins of the people being taken away. You with me so far? Our sins have been transferred over to Christ, and in his resurrection, we are justified, or our sins are carried away. Romans 4:25 says, Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In the song that we've sung many times, Glorious Day, there are the lyrics, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. Now another type of Christ substitution, substitutionary work, is going to also be seen in Abraham when he took his son Isaac to the mountain. This is in Genesis 22, if you want to write that down. If you don't know the story, go back and read it. But we're just going to go through a little bit. In divine obedience, Abraham bound Isaac, placed him on the altar, and was ready to plunge that knife into his son. Because that's what God had told him to do. He was simply obeying. But God had already provided a ram, a goat, whatever you want to call it, to take the place of Isaac. Remember, this part of the test that Abraham was going through. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. But in that story, we see where Isaac is Abraham's only son. Okay? Christ is God's only what? God's only son. Starting to see the relationship between the story and Christ? The ram, God's provision of substitution for Isaac. Christ, God's provision of substitution for us, and what he did for us on the cross. So we see that for the Jewish people, especially, and for us today, this idea of substitution, really, they understood it. Now, I'm not saying they totally comprehended with Christ, but when we look at the New Testament, and we see what Christ has done for us on the cross, he is our substitution. He didn't just replace us. It was always designed that he was going to be our substitute. Because we were never meant to go to the cross and die for our sins. We have to remember that. And then we see the attested truth of substitution. The fundamental truth of the doctrine of substitution is woven into the texture of the scriptures. When you take time to read it and learn it and everything, you can see how it's just woven in there. Both the Old and New Testaments are eloquent with the truth that several things happened to Christ which should have overtaken us in the way that we are blessed with what Christ went through. Christ, with Christ as our personal substitute, we are free from guilt. And having no debt of his own to pay, he voluntarily paid our debt. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes and is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Christ saves once and for all. Now, we all know this next part. We are all sinners, right? Okay, there's not a one of us in here that can say, well, I'm a perfect person. Now, Christ redeems us. That's different. We are still all sinners. In our scripture reading from Romans that we read just a few moments ago, it says that we have all what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we can't reach God on our own because of our sin. There are a lot of claims that God could hold against us. Now, I'm not going to ask you to name them out loud, but just think for a moment. The things that you've done that God could hold against you. God could hold against you. And you know what? In his perfection, in his righteousness, that's what he has to do. If he's going to be a God of righteousness, he has to deal with our sin some way, somehow. He can't be the perfect God and just say, well, sin is just okay, you can do what you got. Then he's not the perfect God. He's got to deal with sin somehow, some way. In our scripture, as I said there, we see that in Romans, that we've all sinned, we've all come short. Christ offered to make these his own. So think of something for a moment that you've done. Just keep it to yourself. You don't have to brag about it or broadcast it. Something that you've done. Now, remember this. When Christ went to the cross, he volunteered to make that sin his own. Not that he sinned. I'm not saying that he sinned. But he took that sin upon himself and paid the price that we should have paid for that sin. If we ever lied, Christ took the punishment of that lie on himself voluntarily. Now, I've had some people say, well, that was always God's plan. Yes, but it's still his voluntary, his willingness to go through with what he did on the cross. Because like Scripture says, he could have what? Done what? He could have called thousands of angels. Even he himself could have destroyed everything at that and just said, I'm done with this. But he took our sin upon himself. He took the punishment for our sin upon him. And it completely finished the work that was needed for our redemption. It justified from all that, it justified us that all those things that were once against us. The glory of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. We often kind of overlook that little word, that three little word, for. But think about this. Christ died for our sins. Every single one that we've ever committed. He suffered for our sins. Now, if you take that on your notes, I want you to do something for me. The glory of the gospel is that Christ died for my sins. Write the word my there. Or mine. How do we want to put that? Died for my sins. He suffered for my sins. Make it more personal. Every single sin we've ever committed or ever will commit, because even as believers, we still what? We still mess up. That's not an excuse to go and do whatever we want, because we got that idea, then we got to really go back and look at some different things. But it's for everything that we will ever do. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the just of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We were under a death sentence. At one point in time, we were under a death sentence. And I say that because those who have accepted Christ are no longer under that death sentence. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, for the person who never turns to Christ, I'm not trying to be harsh, I'm just simply saying what the Word of God says. They're still under that death sentence. They're still under the condemnation of God. What we often forget is the solemn truth of that statement. The unsaved people are still under divine wrath. But Christ in his death became our propitiation of a wrath offering. He's done the work. He took the punishment for our sin. For those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, we have been saved from the past and coming wrath. He bore the wrath for us on that cross. Everything we deserve, even though if we don't want to admit that we deserve it, when we accepted Christ, everything was transferred. Now, just because Christ died on the cross doesn't mean that somebody is necessarily automatically saved, or that everybody is automatically saved. Let me ask you this way. Did Christ die for Adolf Hitler? Yeah. If he would have turned. If he would have come to know Christ. The same forgiveness that we've experienced, that one has, Adolf could have experienced. I'm not saying he did, so don't kick me out yet. But no matter what the sin is, Christ died for it. That's where we have to understand and remember, for the forgiveness comes for the person who has come to Christ. That those friends that we have, family, co-workers that have never come to Christ, as hard as this hurts, they're still under the death sentence. The punishment sentence that will one day come. But redeemed, we are now the special object of the Father's love. In the sight of God, we have been punished for our sins. the punishment his son willingly endured. Just like that man who stayed in England and his friend went to Paris for him, and now Germany looked as if he had been killed himself. In the sight of God, we have already been punished for our sins when we've come to him for forgiveness. I think I've told this story, but we got some visitors who probably haven't heard this story. I think I've probably told it several times already. Now, if I get choked up, you know me, I don't ever get passionate about anything. Or emotional, I guess that's the word. My dad once had a dream. Okay? And in this dream, he was in a court. A judge was there, and the prosecuting attorney was there, and he was there by himself. Okay? And the prosecuting attorney was just naming off. Now, prosecuting attorney in Dad's eyes was Satan. And Satan was naming off all these things that Dad had done. Now, the one thing they say about dreams is that everything you see in your dream, or everyone that you see in your dreams, you've probably met, even though you don't remember them. Because your dreams are just recalled memories in your brain. So these are memories of Dad's different sins that Dad had committed. So Satan is taken and laming off that he's done this, he's done this. And the judge, of course, represented God in Dad's mind, the way he looked at that dream. And then when he's asked, okay, can you say anything in defense? Christ walked in and said, he's been forgiven because of what I did on the cross. Now, I'm not saying my dad's a prophet or anything. I don't mean it like that. But when we look at Scripture, that's exactly what took place. When we put our faith in Christ, God now looks at it as if we have already paid for that sin. Because Christ paid it for us. The sin was ours. The penalty was paid by Christ. In our substitute, we see that the part of the doctrine of God that says God is righteous, God is just, meaning he deals with sin. He has dealt with our sin through the work of Christ on the cross, which then shows us his eternal grace. God fulfilled his righteousness in being just in dealing with sin through punishing Christ, our substitute, so we could receive his full grace. In understanding what Christ has done as our substitute, we must understand, as I said already, this grace isn't automatic. We have to accept it. We have to believe it. We have to come to him. Throughout Scripture, we see that one word a lot, repentance, or repent. And it's more than just saying coming to Christ and saying a special little prayer, which I believe in, don't get me wrong, or coming up front and saying, okay, I'm going to ask Christ for forgiveness. I believe in that, don't get me wrong. But repentance is more than just saying the words and then going off and doing whatever you want. Repentance is coming forward, asking for forgiveness, then letting God work in you to change who you are. Yes, God loves us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. If we're doing something sin, if we're living in sin, whatever it may be, whatever the sin may be, God is this. He has died for us. Christ has died for us. God wants to forgive us, but he doesn't want us to keep on doing it. We have to remember that. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's about letting God change us. In a few moments, we're going to take our communion with one another. The gentleman that I've asked to come forward to help me out with the communion, please come up. And I just want to read some scripture for us, just to remind us of God's plan that we actually see clear back in Isaiah of what Christ has done for us. From Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. Talking about Christ. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's what we remember today as we take communion. His blood shed, his body broken because of our sin and for our sin, so we can receive his full grace. God, being a just God, has dealt with our sin through Christ. We come here today not just remembering what he's done for us on the cross, but in thankfulness for what he's done for us on the cross. And remembering what he's called us to. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you for this, your day, your worship service. We thank you for the blessing opportunity to be part of it, to sing songs to you, to place our concerns at your feet, to be joyful in you and the praises that we have with you, and remembering just the many different ways you touch us. The blessing of being reminded through your word of what you've done for us on the cross, being our substitute, more than just a replacement, but being the one who was always designed, or always the one who was going to go to the cross for our salvation. Lord, we do pray that if there is someone here today that's never truly received you as Savior, that they just make that decision in their heart right now. I'm just going to lead a little prayer. If you say this prayer, please let me know after the service. Lord Jesus, just say to yourself, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in what you've done for me because of my sin on the cross. I now repent of my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. Come into me. Change me. Help me to let you change me. Let me begin that new life in you. Lord, as we get ready to take communion, we ask that you bless the bread. Bless the juice, the remembering of what you went through, and spiritually bless us through them. We pray this together. Amen.